Good morning. My name's Steve, and we're continuing our journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his clarity of teaching. And as we look at passages which are hard, go against the grain of what we want, we pray that you'll show us not just what we want, but capture us by a bigger vision of life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things my wife and I have done a bit of is pre-marriage counselling. It's interesting trying to help people set the trajectory for their life. It doesn't matter whether you're single or whether you are heading into marriage. We all come with things that our family have shaped us, isn't it? So you want to start a new life and all sorts of different things that you're planning for, but you bring a lot of stuff with you. You bring how you do what you do, why you do what you do, when you do what you do. My wife and I, my first argument I think I remember us having was over washing detergent. She likes the stuff that works and I like the stuff that smells nice, because that's what I spent time with my brothers doing that. We'd wash dishes and we'd chat, and over that nice smell instead of the antiseptic sort of smell, it was a big thing for us. So what do you bring, and what do you bring into relationship? We don't wipe our memories as we move out of home, as we grow up. We don't wipe our family traditions or our values and our behaviour. So in our fourth session, we look at worldviews, values, and behaviour. We look at this. Oops, is this on? Am I pressing the wrong button? This one. Who or what is at the centre of your life? What things are valued in it? And what is life spent doing? You look at the behaviours. What is your life spent doing? And you look at what things you value. Why do you do what you're doing? And when you look at what you value, you see at the very heart of what your life is all about. So we look at that, and then the couple is to go home and chat about this, and they come back the next session and they share about what they've come up with. We did this with a lovely couple, key members of our church in Brisbane, and this is how he said his family growing up was. He said, "Who or what is at the centre of your life? God. We're Christians. What things are valued in life? Well, Jesus. Church, the Bible, mission. So what's life spent doing? Well, we read the Bible, we pray, we go to church and we share the gospel." Great answers, aren't they? And so we moved on to the next session. And about 20 minutes later, the guy interrupted and he said, "That's not right at all. I was just saying what I thought you'd want me to say. Here's what actually our family was all about. What's at the centre of our life? Safety. We're a migrant family moving from Hong Kong 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And we moved from Hong Kong, they moved to Canada, and it was all about trying to create a life that was different from the past, something where they had security and safety, somewhere they could be happy. So that was what you did. So what were the things you valued in life? Sorry, that was your worldview, safety. What's the things you did in life you valued? Well, we loved safety. So we valued schooling, we valued saving money, and work, but we didn't like work that was transitory. It had to be work that was safe. So it was work like pharmacy, medicine, law. That's what we value. So we worked hard. What's life spent doing if you value these things? Well, what life spent doing is you go to school and then you do tutoring. You can miss church and youth group, but you never miss tutoring and you never miss school. You never miss holidays. You can miss church camp. You can miss anything. You can miss sharing the gospel, whatever it is, as long as you go tutoring and school, and then university. And when you're in university, you can miss school, you can miss life group, whatever. But as long as you don't miss classes and making sure it's all ticked off. What is life spent doing? Well, that shows you what you value. And then what you value shows what's at the centre of your life. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and by the time we get to today's passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus has been speaking about life with a heavenly Father and living in a way that is in line with what he calls the kingdom of heaven. He's just taught his disciples a prayer, and at its heart is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the Gospel of Matthew, heaven isn't an address, isn't a location up there, out there somewhere. Heaven is a place which breaks into earth in dramatic ways and changes everything. His kingdom come, his will be done. And so the question is, why is this important? Why is Jesus really harping on about this then and for us today? How will this happen? Well, some of the key questions in today's passage are this: what are you living for? What do you most treasure? And what are you investing in? There's two truths from this passage. Truth number one, Christians treasure God and what lasts forever over transient things. Truth number two, we do this because God is the good provider who gives us everything we need. Truth number one, Christians treasure God and what lasts forever over transient things. Truth number two, we do this because God is the good provider who gives us everything we need. So we get to the first truth and see if it's the reality in our lives, we have to ask this question. In which kingdom do you invest? Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Do not do this. Storing up for yourselves, hoarding. When we got the stuff out of my grandfather's garage, oh my goodness. That was 40 years worth when he moved into retirement village. That was amazing. The kinds of wood and the plaster, the cornices he'd ripped off a wall that he thought he might need later, hoarding. Why? We're upset when we lose something. Now, I lose things all the time. My wife has got a collection of pens and pencils from years ago because they're worthwhile and they work and it's useful. I lose pens in about 25 seconds. And then I take someone else's accidentally, and it goes round and round the cycle. Some things we treasure. I would be distraught if I lost my uncle's football pump needle, because all I had from him when he died at 19. I'd be distraught. It's obvious when we treasure something because the significance we attach to it. We treasure people, place, or things, and we ascribe value to them or it, so we hold on tightly, you know, like Gollum, my precious. It is like a precious thing. We hold it. We control environments. We're hypervigilant. We're occupied to try and make sure we don't lose things. But is there an alternative? Jesus says, verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What does this look like? Well, I read of a Christian in the US, a pastor in the US, who has an interesting yet I found very helpful model of trying to figure out priorities in his life. One day he was worried about being too money and possession oriented, so he walked around his household with two things, a roll of red stickers and a roll of green stickers. He walked around his house placing red stickers on everything that is transient, that won't last, that'll be destroyed when the day of judgment comes. And then he placed a green sticker on things that would last beyond death, beyond the day of the Lord into eternity. And after he placed the green and red stickers on everything he owned, he saw that there were red stickers on everything except for his family. Everything. Nothing else got a green sticker. And for him, this showed where his priorities lay. He was to focus not on possessions or gaining stuff, but on relationships. And this makes sense because L research has told us is there's no positive correlation between having many things and being very happy. There is no positive correlation between those two things. To have lots and be happy. If you were set free and I was set free to give the way the New Testament talks about giving, then you and I would be the happiest people on earth. We're told this. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 to 23, there's some strange little things there. He says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, now the word there healthy means generous. If your eye is healthy and generous, then your whole body will be full of light. Then he keeps going. If your eyes are unhealthy, the word for unhealthy means stingy. If your eyes are unhealthy, stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What he's saying is this. He is saying, now that healthy bodies and healthy life is direct correlation to your generosity. generosity leads to health. But stinginess brings about darkness, a picture of gloom and misery, morally and identity-wise. So his next words are sharp, very clear. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot put your schooling and your education so far above Jesus and say it is okay to miss everything but school, miss everything but university, miss everything but work, miss everything. You know where your master is. You know what the central influencing picture is. There is something about God and money or possessions that makes them lead to mastery. And so we have a choice what to serve. Who will serve? Who will be devoted to? What will push aside? This first section is about the way we use our possessions. And we're told possessions on earth are not for accumulating, but for distributing. Last week, Andrew preached on the passage Matthew 6, and one of the words says, when you give to the needy. When you give, not if you give, when you give. I remember being asked the question, where is God in the world when there is so much suffering? Well, the question, according to this passage, is not where is God in the world when there's all so much suffering, but where is Christians in this world when there's so much suffering? My wife and my friends in America, he's a pastor of a church between 5,000 and 8,000 people, and he said, if you go out into the car park after church, there's approximately $50 million worth of cars there. This is one of the wealthiest places in America, Birmingham, Alabama. He said, if people in the church, everyone, dropped their model of car by one, what could they do to poverty, to the gospel, to grace flowing through that community and through different places? That would be, what, $5 million? By dropping one model. Where are Christians in this world in the suffering? When you give to the needy, when you give. Truth number one, Christians treasure God and what lasts forever over transient things. But if we do this, the next big question is, if we invest in God's kingdom, will we be looked after? Am I just to keep giving? But where do I fit into this? What about my needs? And so Jesus answers this question. He says it with a resounding yes, you will be looked after. We will be looked after because truth number two, God is our Father who is the good provider who gives us everything we need. And you might be thinking here, but people don't know my circumstances. God doesn't necessarily know my circumstances. But we need to remember that this Jesus is talking in a subsistence culture where there's farmers, poor fishermen, people selling the odd item in the marketplace. Think third world village. That's a circumstance here. So he says, yet he says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. And the word worry means to be occupied, obsessed about your life. Do not worry what you will eat or drink or about your body what you will wear. Although our situations are different, it's the same issues here, the same attitudes and temptations play out. I am a worrier. I worry. I worry about my life. I worry about my wife's life. I worry about our kids. I worry about lots of things. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So that's how he starts. Then he adds another reason. Verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And here the word for life means a period of time, not just a time of existence, but it means a period of time that's fitted for a particular function. This time, this space is designed for a purpose. And me worrying won't help. When I panic, when I leave the house in panic because I'm late or because something's riding on this, it never helps me with the task I have. What is the task, overriding task we have on earth? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here is the large, overarching command to be focused on the saving, purifying, empowering, love-producing reign of God in your life and in others. Your kingdom come, God, in my life, over all the nations. But if you're like me, you read this and you're worried about your life, and you see, read this verse, verse 33, and you think, this is just like, you know, the picture on your left. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness is escapism, isn't it? Isn't it running away from all the details in my life? Well, no, as you'll see, two pictures. One is a path through the clouds and one is a picture of the city. What we are to do is to seek first his kingdom, his kingly reign and his righteousness, which is righteousness essentially simply means doing the right thing in all occasions for all purposes. God is right and he always acts rightly. He makes us right in Christ, but he always acts rightly in every moment. So we are to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. We worry about our lives, but God has our lives. Do you believe this? For God so loved the world. Not a world in perfection, but a world in brokenness and fallible and fragile. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. His Son, the Lord Jesus, perfect in all eternity, who came to live the life we could never live, of compassion and kindness and truth and justice, who died the death that we deserve, bearing our sins in our place, where he nailed them to the cross, and he says, you trust in me and you are forgiven. We have given a new life by his Holy Spirit and a new power to live his way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, doesn't work up for it, doesn't invest, doesn't control, doesn't manipulate, whoever believes shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Now and forever. Well, there's a big difference between obsessing and trusting. There's a big difference between grasping and holding loosely, panicking and trusting. And a big difference, a big bit of the difference, flows from our understanding of God. In these verses, God knows our deepest anxieties, our real needs. You know, subsistence culture, food, yeah, that's, they need that. Clothes, their life, their reputation, how long they'll live, how long their kids will live, their span of life. God knows our deepest needs and real needs and anxieties. And in these verses, he works really hard to persuade his listeners that he does. He is gentle and he moves towards us. And through Jesus, we can call God the Father, our Father, the one who relates to us with care, compassion, strength, and provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have a friend who's turned that into his memory verse recently, and just thinking about that, if the Lord is my shepherd, if he's guiding me, shall I be in want? Shall I? No. No. But we keep going there. In light of this passage, there's some truths which we cannot do or think. We cannot leave here thinking. The first is God has my eternal future set, my eternal life after I die, but I have to control my life now. I have to. Whether it's a migrant mentality of so many of my friends, I cannot go back to where we came from, and I must work towards, I must protect, I must shape. It could be this. Money can make or break us. In this passage, that is not something that we can see. And the final thing is, God is worried about your future, and therefore you should be too. That is not what this passage says. Here is good news for fearful people like me. God is not worried about your future. He's not there going, oh my goodness, you are, you know, there might be financial troubles and we're not sure what we're going to do with that. And there might be relational and there might be, goodness me, I didn't see this coming. He's not doing that. God is not worried about your future. He's not at all. And because of this, we don't need to be. There's two truths here. Christians treasure God and what lasts forever over transient things. Truth number one. Truth number two is we do this as we rely on God to provide everything we need. And so how do we do this? What does this look like? Well, what does your bank balance tell you about where your treasure is? Are you spending life collecting memories? And there's a banner in Brisbane just near our house, a big billboard, and it had a picture of a holiday destination. Collect memories. Or is that something, well, holidays are good, but is that something that you are committed to, that your life shapes around, collecting memories, or gaining experiences, or holding tightly to what you've got, or creating a fortress around what you have or might have? Is that what you're committed to? Where is your investment? Is it red stickers or is it green stickers? He or she who dies with the most red stickers wins. Is that what you're aiming for? The book of Acts tells us that Christians were doing this. They were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds as any had need. As any had need. We've got your back. That's what the church is for, isn't it? We've got your back. We don't often function like this. We're siloed individualism. But the church is there to say, we will sell this property. And I know people have sold an investment property and they've said, we'll give it to this cause in the church because we don't need it and others do. Next one, in a severe test, I want you to listen to these words because they're stunning. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Can you see that? Can you see something that's quite a contradiction? It seemingly, their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity. What that obviously means there is it's not saying they have a lot of money because they were poor. What is their generosity? What were they doing that was enabling the goodness and kindness and grace of God to flow forward? They were using their gifts. They were using their social skills. They were using their empathy and their understanding. They were supporting and walking with. And whatever they could provide financially, they were providing. This is not a command, but this is a picture up here of people treasuring God and living for eternity, investing. We know from Scripture that God as Father and Provider doesn't mean that we just let go and let God. Everyone stop your work because God's got your back. We know that's not what the Bible says. It means we trust God and get going. God is at work and he made us to work too. At school, it's good to work hard. At uni, it's good to work hard. At work, it's good to work hard. We're called to work with God as our big boss, do everything to the glory of God, including our jobs. And so many of us here work hard and we get money, some little, some lots. I love these next verses. Here is a hero. Study this woman. Romans 16, verses 1 to 2, Phoebe. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenkrae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. The benefactor, the provider. Here is a person who said, I will back that. I'll back it. She's a godly woman, a faithful woman, and she says, I will back it. I'll back you, Paul. I'll back others. I have money. You don't. I'm going to make sure that this thing runs and spreads and God is glorified. I'm going to back it. She's a gospel patron. Someone so shaped by the love and the reality of God that she says, I am getting in on this and I'm going to push it forward. So the ministries that you support, the missions and ministries you support, what would it look like if you called them up or if you chatted to someone and said, what's the one thing that would completely transform your ministry? I might not have a lot of money, but I have some skills. Or I might have some excess cash, but I don't have much time. What would put you ahead as you share the gospel, care for, provide for those you're serving? And that's what someone did here for our youth group, to get a youth ministry going and pressing forward. Here's some money, here's some inheritance, here you go. Push it forward, want to see our youth thrive. We're hearing about a new ministry that's happening down in Snowy Mountains. Yesterday we heard at Synod, and they're trying to start a new church with a new church planter, starting something fresh and really connecting with people down there. They said that there's more people buying petrol in summer in Jindabyne than in winter, all year round. How to get a ministry down there flourishing. And so Bush Church Aid is supporting it. Anglican Church, it's going to be Anglican Church, and some in the community heard about it and said, I'll back that, I'll give you $100,000. We want to see the young people, old people, everyone who's coming down here meet the transforming love of Christ in the gospel. So I'll back that $100,000. To see the world transformed by Christ, to go deep. The woman with two coins in the temple, and Jesus says, wow, look at her. Whether you have much, whether you have little, dream what God could do. The poor could be fed with food and the gospel. Last week we heard Chris Adams sharing about the Bible hasn't been translated into the language in East Timor, Timor-Leste. There's lots of translation works going on in the world where people are trying to get funding to make it happen so people can hear the word of God in their own language. Missionaries, there's missionaries piled up in CMS and they're wanting to release them. They don't have the money to send them. Where is the money? Churches struggling in the country, and my Facebook feed, Bush Church Aid sends prayer points for Winton. I don't even know where it is, but I keep praying for it. And they keep saying, please pray for us as we go without a minister. We can't afford one. What would it look, God? What would it take, BCA, to bless this area? Now, I might not be able to do it, but I could speak to a friend. My wife is good at banding together with others and saying, let's crack this need. How do we do this? Go deep and stay with the ministry over decades. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Christians treasure God and what lasts forever. Over transient things, we do this while relying on God for everything we need. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to store up treasures in heaven, to live and work for the sake of people. Our family, yes, our friends, yes. Our neighbours, yes. Our church, yes. Our community, yes. This city, this country, this world. Help us seek first your kingdom that's coming in power to change lives. For the rest of this year, please show us the money, the resources that we have, that we could provide, the talents we could use, people we could encourage to bring real change. Real hope, real life. We love you and we pray this for your glory. Amen.